go ahead and actually be turning to the book of Hosea and also 2 Timothy. See if you can multitask this morning. We're in our sermon series, Carpe Diem 2015. We, unlike countless Christians and lots of churches, are refusing to make the mistake of sleepwalking our way through 2015. So we're seeking to carpe diem, seize the moment, make the best use of our time in 2015. We're in the midst of doing that right here in our church, and our vision for doing that is to get them in, get them healthy, get them strong, and get them going. And again, remember, the goal is that every member will be able to recite that, the scriptures that go with it, but not only recite it, live it. And next week there will be a quiz to see if you can remember these things. But in doing this, we will carpe diem 2015, and so far we've looked at the ABCDEs of get them in. And then last time at Get Them Healthy, we must be a mobile hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And so we turn our attention to Get Them Stronger. To get us thinking good on this topic, I want to talk to you about autopsies. You see, over the past 28 months, I've had to, unfortunately, order and interpret numerous autopsies. And you know, sometimes the report that I get back, it's exactly what I thought it was going to be. And sometimes, for lack of a better word, it's a curveball. It really wasn't what I was expecting. In case you have not noticed, in case you've been stuck in a hole somewhere, America is morally on life support.
Amen.
We got shootings in schools. We got beheadings at work. 1.06 million child sacrifices, aka abortions, per year. Lawlessness, evolution. Why? Well, and further, in case you haven't really noticed, the church in America is also on life support. Record lows in attendance. It is not making transformational impact in most people's lives. And so why? You see, the autopsy of each of those might surprise you, especially the church. Oh, it's the pastor. He's boring. Well, they ain't got anything for the kids down there. Well, it's the music. It's his fault. I propose, and Scripture supports, that the reason both America and her church are on life support, the official autopsy is in, and it shows that both have abandoned the Word of God.
Amen.
Hosea. See how fast your pastor can turn there? If his Bible drill skills are in good order. Hosea 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. We would say, He's got a bone to pick with you. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. Swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. Does this sound familiar? We think the word of God isn't relevant. This was thousands of years ago, and he could have basically been talking about America. Amen?
Amen.
And so look down to verse 6. Why is all this going on? What's the autopsy? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not only is it that it's lack of knowledge, there's plenty of Bibles. He says you've rejected knowledge. The only way America is going to grow stronger, the only way Crossway is going to grow stronger is we corporately and individually take our B vitamin. Marty earlier told Noah, said, don't ever go to Dr. B because you don't eat enough green vegetables and he's going to beat you. If you come to me, I'm going to tell you, take your vitamins. God is going to tell you, take your vitamin, your B vitamin, the Bible, get in it. You ain't going to get stronger without it. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15 calls it rightly handling the word of truth. And so we're going to be a church that seeks to get people stronger. We have to rightly handle the word of God, and it'll be evident in our thinking and our living. So stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15. If you can't do your Bible drill over there fast enough, it's on the screen. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your precious word. I pray now you would write it on our hearts. I pray you would write it on there, Father, so intently that we just know that it was only done by your love, grace, and mercy, because you know what's best for us as the great physician, how our bodies can be strong, how your body of Christ can be strong, the church. And so help us to be convicted this morning by the little message that your messenger is going to bring. But as you roar through me, your people will be edified. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So let's look at a workman. Again, context, context, context. I'm always going to take you back to context. And have you ever considered how significant a person's last words are? I love this. It's probably, you know, the bad doctor part of me coming out. But General John Sedgwick in the Battle of Spotsylvania said in the Civil War, "They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." That was his last words. Well, they obviously hit him. Chemist Michael Faraday, his wife asked him, said, "Have you ever pondered what your occupation will be in the next life? You're a chemist now." And he said, "I shall be with Christ, and that is enough."
Amen.
Amen. I don't care. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what my job's going to be, but I'm going to be with Jesus, and that's all I need to know. And so last words can make quite the impact. No truer than Paul here in 2 Timothy, because this is his last letter before he would lose his life. It's his last will and testament, so to speak. The very last words we have recorded. His prediction in Acts 20, 28 to 32 has come true, that wolves that have come in sheep's clothing have actually come into the church there at Ephesus and are seeking to devour it. And guess what? It's not the devil coming from the outside in. It's actually the deacons. It's actually the people of the church in wolves' clothing in there to destroy it. Yes. And that has come true. False teachers are rampant in Ephesus. And Paul knows that lives, the very church, the gospel is at stake. And he comes passionately to tell these words to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, he uses seven figures of speech that should describe your activity and my duty to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a son, soldier, athlete, farmer, workman, vessel, and servant. And notice, Paul is writing to a young preacher with a growing church. Does that sound kind of like Crossway? I know you. I have to kind of agree with the young, but humor me. And the people who had gotten in were getting healthy and now at risk of getting stronger or worse. Or not getting stronger or worse. It's like our current sermon series, isn't it? And so we would do well to listen to what he has to say, wouldn't we? And so look at what he says here in 2 Timothy 2. 15, the fifth of the seventh figures of speech is that he tells us that should be true of our duty and activity is we should be a workman. Notice what he says first. Do your best. The King James Version, in this case, doesn't really do the Greek justice, because actually that word there is study. And so you think, all right, I need to sit down and study for an exam. The Greek word actually means to be zealous, to be fast, to move along. We would say, fully apply yourself to what he is saying to do. We as parents spend 18 years teaching our kids to do that. Amen? To fully apply themselves, be it life or school or whatever. Preachers spend a lifetime trying to prod the sheep of God to do the same in the church. And so Timothy was to give his maximal effort in this. And you and I, notice that's what Paul says. He doesn't say just some of you. He says you do your best. It's our responsibility, your responsibility. Are you giving 110% to the Word? And so look at what he says next. He says to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. So notice first God's call. He calls us to be a worker. That Greek, it's not anything fancy. It just basically means work. It means a workman or a laborer. And many in the church think that that refers only to who? Those that we give a paycheck to. God has called you, every one of us, to work. I love what Byron has said in regards to this. In the Christian life, retirement is out of this world. You quit working, you quit reading this and feasting on it, when you retire, when God takes you out of this world, until then, you are to be in this constantly. It's not just the pastor's job or the youth pastor's job. And then notice again the personal aspect. Look at what he says. Do your best to present yourself. Because one day you are going to have to stand before God and give an account, and you're not going to be able to drag me along to give the account for you. And then look at the seriousness of this call. He says, is one approved? That means it's a metallurgic term like this, where you're working with metal. Through the trials of life, are we going to continue to be in His Word, keep the faith, as Chuck urged us to do this morning? And then ashamed. Obviously not being ashamed, because you've done what God asked you to do, and that's you've been a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. As I mentioned at the Wildlife Supper when I spoke there, I said many people in the church even go day to day, year to year, yeah, their whole life, and they don't give one moment's thought to the day of judgment. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 is plain, brothers and sisters. It says that each of us is going to have to stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account for his life. So what's Judgment Day going to say about your work and our work here at Crossway? Is God going to say, well, man, that was a cool place for people to hang out, and they had lots of good pizza and lock-ins? I know if Cassie was in here, she'd be shouting, yeah. Or, yeah, y'all had awesome techno worship, man. Or will He say, God the Father roared from Sunday school to the music to the pulpit, from the kids program to the youth to the adult programs? Is He going to say that y'all had an eating disorder of the Word, that it was the church of the lactose intolerant, because you couldn't handle the milk and so you just didn't digest it? Or you were a bulimic church. Yeah, you took that stuff in that was given to you in My Word, but you puked it out because you were too convicted by what it told you to do. Or you were the church of the mature. And so He says, Paul says, rightly handle the truth. That's the work we're to be about. The word of truth is all the Scripture in general, the gospel in particular. What's it mean to rightly handle? There's a lot of confusion over this. Again, the King James says to rightly divide. And so some use this to purport a dispensational view. But this is a hapax legomenon. That's the money that I'm spending on my education at Union coming in handy there. It basically means this is the only time in the Bible this word is used. So you can't go to another Bible verse to interpret it. So you have to go to how is it used in secular Greek. And so in secular Greek, it was actually a civil engineering term. It was a term talking about building a road. And so we're to build through God's Word a road so that you and I can go down the straight and narrow path, because that's what Jesus said. Broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is that to life. And so we're to go along the Word through this narrow path to arrive at our destination. Amen. And we're to help others do the same. And so that's what we're going to carpe diem. But how does that look practically? How do we do that? How do we use the Word of God as a tool to get people stronger inside the walls of Crossway and get at our destination of Christ-likeness? Two ways, right thinking and right living. So first, right thinking. This goes back to purple sunglasses. Riley, I wish I'd have saved my purple sunglasses from youth camp. I'd have brought them today and wore them. If we're to rightly handle the Word of God, use it as a tool to get people stronger, it starts with a proper worldview, a biblical worldview. Notice I did not say Christian worldview, because much of what we find in churches today and 21st century American Christianity ain't biblical. And so you need purple sunglasses. Well, why sunglasses? Because that's what we need to see the world through. And then why purple? The color of God, color of royalty. We need to see the world through His eyes and His Word. Because there are some in our country today that would call a lesbian female pastor Christian. And I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, you can fire me for saying it, but it's miles from biblical. And you can call it whatever you want, but it ain't biblical. And so let's see what purple sunglasses reveal to us about the Word of God. How do we rightly handle it and get people stronger? The first thing is the authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. What does that mean? It means all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. So look at the first part of that. All the words in Scripture are God's word. That is something that is not only hotly contested in our society, but unfortunately it's not even believed amongst a lot of Christians. Many books today claim to be the word of God, don't they? The Quran, for one. Karl Marx claimed, even as an atheist, that his Communist Manifesto was the ultimate truth. Statistics show us that for the first time ever since Barna.org began tracking statistics in American Christianity, that Bible skepticism, which basically says that this thing, it's just another book, it was written by men, it's full of stories and fables, is tied with what's called Bible engagement, that people believe it's the actual Word of God and read it at least four times a week at 19%. The first time in the history this is no longer being seen as the Word of God in our society. 2014 Gallup poll amongst Christians, when asked about the Bible, 34% said it was the actual Word of God. 10% of folks that call themselves Christians say, it's just a book of fables. And so statistically, many in the church don't even believe this first part of that. They don't believe in the authority of Scripture, because they deny that it's even God's Word. So what are we to believe, teach, think, live? Well, number one, we're to believe that it's God's Word. Why? Because it's self-proclaiming. The Bible claims for itself that it is the Word of God. I've been reading through Amos this past week, and some 34 times in the first 7 chapters it says, "Thus saith the Lord." This is God speaking. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we know that all Scripture is God-breathed. The New Testament asserts. And then it's self-confirming. We're convinced through the Holy Spirit that this is God's Word. What did Jesus say in John 10:27? "My sheep hear my voice." We know that this is God's voice crying out to us through the Holy Spirit. And then it's self-attesting. I mean, a lot of people want to throw out a lot of evidence of why it is God's Word. Prophecy and how prophecy has been fulfilled. And no archaeologic finding has ever been found that is contrary to Scripture and transform lives. And brothers and sisters, those things are all great, but they're not finally convincing. If we could find something else that said this is God's Word, then that becomes the actual ultimate standard of truth. And so all the words in Scripture are God's Word, and that leads us to the fact that it's inerrant, that it's without Scripture, because God can't lie or speak falsely, can He? And if it's God's words and He can't lie, then this is true. It's the ultimate standard of truth. And this is where the train, brothers and sisters, in America and the church, has gone off the track. Because what decides truth, as this points out, what decides truth? When it comes to pornography, homosexual behavior, abortion, the family makeup, racism. Is it man decides truth? Or is it God's Word is truth? And so you see what we as Christians have done. We have been shooting at these things that are going wrong in our society, and all the while the devil knows what he's doing, and he's shooting at the problem. He's shooting at the foundation. And Psalm 11:3 says, what are you going to do if the foundations are destroyed? And so then you've got all of this. What we need to be shooting and destroying is that man decides truth. And we need to be asserting that this is truth. We must believe it. And so look at the second part. If Scripture is God's words, then to disbelieve or disobey Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. And so when it comes to practically what's going on in our churches, premarital sex, well, I'm going to believe what I think or what somebody else says, or man decides the truth, not God decides and tells you that that is wrong. Or abortion. Or what is the makeup of marriage to be? Well, if we say, well, people should just, everybody should be able to get married. Don't deny people that right. What does God's Word say? It says it's a man and a woman. And Jesus affirmed that in the New Testament Himself. Well, that's the problem with our society. It's exactly what I said this morning in Sunday school, wasn't it? You want to know why our world is the way it is and people running around buck wild like they are? Because this is not what is living out in themselves and in their homes. That's the problem. And so the clarity of Scripture. The Bible is written in such a way its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. Have you ever heard someone use, or maybe you yourself have used the excuse, the Bible is hard or impossible to understand, that's their reason for not reading it? Be honest. If I made you raise your hand, you would say, yes, that's right, I don't read it as much as I should because it's just hard to understand. And hey, some of it is. Even Peter said that. He said in 2 Peter 3:15, 16, if you want to look later today and read, even Peter said, that Paul guy is hard to understand. But it's a mistake to think that that's true of Scripture generally, isn't it? St. Jerome, I love, and I quoted this since a Sunday night service, he said that Scripture is where a babe in Christ can come and drink without fear of drowning, and the greatest of theologians can swim in it and never reach the bottom. How can I assert the Bible's clarity? How can I say that you can understand this? Because in Deuteronomy 6, what does God call the Israelites to do? He says, who should teach them these words? You have to go down to the seminary and let some Bible scholar teach your kids the Word of God. You got to take them down to church and let the pastor teach them the Word of God or the youth pastor teach them the Word of God. Who does he hold responsible in the family for teaching them the Word of God? You, the parents. And so do you think he would make it impossible to understand if he held you responsible for that? Absolutely not. And further, what about the Gospels? What does Jesus say? Does he go, oh, hang on, I see your problem. I see where you messed up, folks. I know why your life is in such a shambles. I really should have made this clear to understand. I'm sorry. You know what he says? Have you not read? Because if you read it, you can understand it. And think of the New Testament epistles. Who were they written to? Most of them are written to entire congregations. Folks like me and you, for them to be able to understand the Word of God. So get a good study Bible and a modern translation. Get a piece of pen, a piece of paper and a pen. Sit down, pray, think, write it, and live it. And then the necessity of Scripture. The Bible is necessary for us to know the Gospel and maintain spiritual life. It's not necessary to know God exists. You can look out at creation and know God exists. You got a 17-year-old sitting in a duck blind or a deer stand and can say God exists. You don't have to have the Bible for that. The sufficiency of Scripture means that it contains all the words we need to trust and obey. We love to sing a lot of hymns, but we really don't think about what they're saying, do we? Trust and obey. There's no other way. Yeah, trust and obey, there's no other way, means you get your behind in this book and you read it and you live it. And so another reason people say it seems irrelevant to their lives, these last two things disprove it, that we need Scripture. It's sufficient for us to trust and obey God. And so one person said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin is going to keep you from this book. But it's all you and I need to fulfill the great commandment to please, love, and live for God. Amen? Amen. And so if we're going to rightly handle the Word of God, we've got to think on it rightly. But it also means right living. And so that means that Crossway Baptist needs to be a purple hospital. As we discussed last week, we're seeking to be a mobile hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. But there's a lot of churches that have sought to do the same, brothers and sisters. We're not recreating the wheel here. They've successfully gotten people in and got them healthy, and yet they failed to get them strong. I think we see that best in our youth. 8 out of 10 youth leave the church, never to come back after they graduate high school. Adults, there's a scandal of biblical illiteracy. Statistics show that our behavior is no different than non-Christians. What is going on? People are not getting stronger. Part of it may be because they're attending churches that are not rightly handling the truth. In short, they're hospitals that ain't purple. Let me explain. Number one, we need purple worship. Put a stethoscope to our worship. If Jesus came down and, as the great physician, put a stethoscope to the worship that goes on in most American churches, what would he find? Lights, camera, action, technology. And this stuff is not bad in and of itself, brothers and sisters. We use this every week to help keep you engaged. But when performance and entertainment becomes more important than actual preparation for the message and us feeding the flock, then it's a problem. Amen. Or when music becomes three chords, the same chords, 31 times, and as someone has said, the last thought that the musicians even give is to the lyrics, it's a problem. As Ergen Kantor said, we got sometimes milk-fed musicians writing milk-fed songs feeding spiritually lactose intolerant Christians. What about preaching? Because now I'm going to turn it back on me. A lot of preaching I have had to listen to or have listened to in different settings, it's anemic. It's pop psychology. It's what the Bible says, tickling of ears. I've seen a pastor get in a pulpit, read three lines of text, and then preach a sermon that ain't got nothing to do with that actual text. And nothing to actually explain to God's people what that means and how they can use it in their lives. Or they explain it in such a way that it ain't KISS. K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid. And you got peeps watching. And the pastor's more worried about getting the sheep out of the pen on time than he is about feeding them. We need purple to get us healthy, stronger. Colossians 3:16. Go back one, Cork, if you would. Just or there it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so does the word of Christ, God's word, dwell, fill it home richly in our worship in hearts. If so, then what's going to be true of our worship here is it's more about feasting than it is entertainment. It ain't a seeker service. It's looking for people that want to come in here and actually be a follower of Jesus and not a fan. It means we do Scripture more than tradition. Byron was telling me the story of a guy at his work that was just haranguing his church and the things that they're changing down there. And one of them was, used to, when we baptize people, we ring a little bell. And now we don't ring the bell anymore. And I'm sick and tired of that. And we're just getting away from things. There ain't nowhere in Scripture says after you baptize somebody, you got to go ring a bell. But that's what we do in our worship. Sometimes we're more worried about what we've always done, tradition, than what Scripture commands us to do. A little less we show up and it looks like Vinegar Baptist, first church at Vinegar Baptist. We sing 3 to 4 hymns, 20-minute sermon. There's just joyless anorexia. Nobody feasts on the words. And then we dismiss the funeral service out. We need purple worship. Amen. Second, we need purple teaching. The great physician put his stethoscope to our teaching. And I'm going to rail on the youth for a minute. I've railed on everybody else. Y'all get your opportunity. Run around, you got your favorite Christian t-shirt on, you belt out secular songs, as talking about the song earlier we were talking about, Marty was talking about, oh, your favorite song, and it's got to do with cocaine, or you belt that out, and then you come in here on Sunday morning, and you stand like a statue, and you ain't even engaged, and you never even sing. You fight to be the first one to get down here to sign up for conferences. And I love, it always just makes me cringe at Winter Extreme when I hear kids hollering out, "We love Jesus! Yes, we do! We love Jesus! How about you?" And I'm thinking, yes, okay, that's great, but are you truly loving Jesus? Are you just singing that right now? Are you and I just singing that right now? Are we truly loving Him? And they show up in droves for lock-ins and pizza parties. And then when you say, "Here's the sign up for a service project," tumbleweeds. Or when you say, "We're going to have Bible drill on Wednesday nights," that's what we're going to do. to feed our children so that they can hide God's Word in their heart and not sin against Him.
Amen.
We got one church out of 44 that have committed to do that, and I'm looking at it. And so parents say, well, what you got for the kids down there? And it comes that they just basically want the programs to be all about entertaining their kids and not feeding them or maturing them. And so then the parents and the kids, if I got up in the pulpit and said, turn to Habakkuk chapter 5, you and your kid would turn to Habakkuk 5, and it'd take you a while to figure out that there isn't a Habakkuk 5. Or like college kids in God's Not Dead, y'all seen that movie? They can't or won't defend their faith. We need purple. Get us healthy, stronger. Hebrews 5 talks about we need to be feeding on meat. He says, y'all ought to have been off the bottle. Y'all should have been weaned off the bottle a long time ago, and you ought to have been eating solid food. But I got to go back and explain the basic things of Christianity because you're still suckling on the bottle and you should have been off of it a long time ago. Or are we bulimic? Because the Word of God claims for itself that it cuts to the marrow and convicts. And so when I was reading Amos this week, it started convicting me. It convicts. But what we tend to want to do is be bulimic. When that then comes in to convict me, I'm just going to puke it out and not going to take it in because it's going to require me to do something different. Are we anorexic and we just don't feed on it? If we truly in our teaching are committed to that, then we're going to show up to Sunday school and we're going to show up, and it's not just going to be something that happens at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning at the church only. It's going to be small groups and, like the next thing, purple discipleship. And so if the great physician came and put his stethoscope to our discipleship, most churches, brothers or sisters, this really just ain't even existent. People think the doors are open, so people get discipled. They say, well, I tithe or give, and people are getting paid down at the church, and so people get discipled. They think, well, we've got a Sunday school hour and a discipleship training hour, and so people get discipled. And so we've got even leaders of the church that are still babies in Christ. Deacons that won't tithe, deacons that won't serve, they won't witness to people or train themselves for godliness. They won't lift up the pastor. They espouse tradition. As I said before, deacon down in Memphis, I'll leave the church nameless, but told the pastor, that might be biblical, but it ain't Baptist and we ain't going to do it. Miles away sometimes from the biblical model, and pastors are the same. Saw one this week, yes, last night on Facebook, and out of his own mouth was literally espousing health and wealth gospel. If that's our leaders, what do our congregations look like? Why aren't they experiencing deliverance? Why aren't they experiencing the abundant life Jesus called or transforming the world? Because we're babies. We need purple to get us stronger. And so Jesus said, as you are going about your life, make disciples. Do we take those words, those are the last words of our Lord, do we take that command seriously? Is discipleship important at Crossway? If so, we will start it in our house. And men, this is on us first and foremost. We're the spiritual leaders. We're to be helping feed our wives and our kids, and then it's God's house. It's one-on-one. It'll be intentional. And relational, as we talked about in the men's breakfast this morning, trying to get us together more one-on-one discipling. And then finally, purple people. If Christ came down and He put a stethoscope to the people, His people, what would He find? Bibles abound, and so does biblical illiteracy. 88% of people own a Bible, 4.7 Bibles per home, and 37% of people read it once a week. And yet, U.S. adults say, oh yeah, I know a lot about the Bible. And then 43% of them can name the first five books of it. Or 50% say, John the Baptist, he was an apostle. 12% think Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. And brothers and sisters, this is sad stuff. They think Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. They think Billy Graham preached the Sermon on the Mount. Even amongst New Testament seminary students, one said that Joshua was son of a nun, not knowing nun was his father. And so 90% of churchgoers say, well, I want to please and honor Jesus in all I do, but it ain't never going to happen when you're biblically illiterate. We need purple to get us stronger. And so Joshua 1:8 It's up there. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Folks, it ain't necessarily going to happen just because you have a 5 a.m. devotion and you move the bookmark forward. Paul told Timothy and us to be a workman. We must then go to work, not only corporately, but personally. As my principal used to say at Shelbyville Central High School, we're only as strong as our weakest link. And that doesn't mean you just read it, you study it. As the verses I just read point out, Joshua 1:8, read it, speak it, meditate on it, memorize it. What would Crossway look like, brothers and sisters? What impact would we have in our homes, our schools, our workplaces, Tipton County, if we took the challenge to heart to be purple people immersed in the Word of God? Then they would say of us what they said in Acts 17:6, bring these people out who have turned the world upside down. And so in conclusion, many of you have heard of famine and its results. Many of you may even have seen famine and its results, albeit on television. Very few of you have experienced famine and its results, that it ravages the physical body up close and personal. You've never seen it in four-dimensional, complete with smell-o-vision. But I have, plenty of times. Every time I stepped foot in Africa, I got to see famine in four-dimensional. Sometimes five, because I not only smelled it, but then I got it on my clothes as I held these precious children and loved on them. I've seen famine, I've smelt it, I've held it in my hands, and it devastates. And I mean absolutely devastates the body physically. I started this message with the solemn word of one prophet, Hosea, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and I'm going to read you and challenge us with the words of another prophet, Amos 8:11-12. Quickly, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There's a famine in our land and in our churches. It ain't bread, it ain't water, but it's hearing and reading the Word of God, and it is wreaking havoc on the spiritual body, the church. And the effects it's going to have are going to be devastating if we don't do something to reverse it. We can see it, smell it, hold it in our hands. Yeah, we've gotten in, we've gotten healthy, but we have failed miserably a lot of times at getting stronger. And brothers and sisters, that is not what Christ intended for His church's physique to look like. And so are we going to commit to reverse this by rightly handling the Word of God, not only in our thinking, but in our living? Let's pray. Father, again, we just thank You for Your Word. Father, sometimes we like to come to it, and Father, we like to be encouraged, but sometimes, Father, we need it to, as the writer of Hebrews says, divide the marrow and cut to our soul, Father, that it will convict us of how we need to change, and Father, how we need to better bring You glory. Help us to bring You better praise and glory and stronger people here at Crossway by rightly handling the Word of truth, not only in the way that we think about Your Word, but Father, how we live it out. Help us to just have an insatiable desire to get in Your Word and to read it and study it. I pray this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So we come to a time for invitation. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can go ahead and stand. The best way for you to rightly handle the Word of truth is to believe in Christ. Because the Bible is clear that we all are sinners. We're all in the same boat. We're all in desperate need of His grace and love and mercy. And so, doing that, He sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. That's the great gift that He gave. And so, come this morning and accept Him. Or maybe the way that God is calling you to get stronger is to be here at Crossway Baptist amongst brothers and sisters that can lift you up, encourage you, and love on you. And so maybe you've been visiting. It's time God is calling you to join the church here. Or God is calling you to get stronger by following Him in believer's baptism. You believe, but you've never followed Him in that. Or you've wandered away from Him, and you need to rededicate your life this morning to Him. Whatever it may be, it's time for you and the Lord to do business. Thank you.
times I fail, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, some caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all frame. Purpose remains the art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all frame. And my heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice embrace, become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Your will above all, my purpose remains the art of losing myself in bringing you praise. And everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond. Sing this as a prayer too. In my heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. And everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never side of the soul cries out, Lord.
Corky, will you dismiss our service?
Father, we thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross. Father, we pray that each and every one of us would take the message of love you brought to us today, Father, to heart, Father, as we leave this place. Father, that we be purple people, Father, that we disciple, Father, that we would bring those in and get them strong, Father. And Father, we thank you so much for the many blessings. Be with us throughout the rest of the day, Father. Be with us tonight, Father, as we gather for fellowship. And Father, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Go for it.
What's up, baby? Shut your head.
What's going on?
It's been a while.
No, you're my way.
Do you want to put this back down here?
It's fine. It's
very
new.
What do you think?
What was your name?
Yeah, that's where I've been.
Kickoff,
I think, somewhere around 5:30.
Oh, well.
So we'll be before the
Congratulations.
And you're
ready for your
wedding.
Except for
your
daughter.
Yes, you did.